Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 17th of August, 2025. Foundations Part 3. What makes a Christian?
Great. Well, thank you. Thanks, Stephen. If you don't know me, my name's Dave. I'm the pastor here. It's great to be here, isn't it? And hear God speak to us. Why don't we just pray that God would speak into our hearts? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are good and gracious and real and true. And thank you that you speak. Please, would you help us listen? Amen. Well, we're here this morning, and as Stephen said, we are in a summer series thinking about Christian foundations. So normally in this church, we go through a book of the Bible, but we've got this summer series about, well, if we're a church, what does it actually mean to be a Christian? What's that all about? And so just a really quick recap of where we've got to. And 2 weeks ago, we had this wonderful reminder, there is a God. There is a God. So people, you and me and all those around you, we're not accidents. We're not self-created. There is a God who is real and really there and really loves us. And yet, there is a problem. There is a big problem that each and every one of us in our hearts has turned our backs on God and lived for ourselves. And you look around the world, and we were praying for some of these things, that the world is ruined. And that we ruined ourselves and we ruined the world. And when we've been talking about sin this morning, that's what we're talking about, that ruin in our hearts, that turning our back on God and turning in on ourselves. And God is perfect, and he hates that ruin of the world and the ruin of our hearts. But that is not the end. That the wonderful news from God is that there is a hope of friendship, of restored relationship with the God who made us, a hope of God with us by his Holy Spirit, and life for eternity. And last week, Marcus explored that a bit more. That hope has a name. And that name is Jesus. That by the cross of Jesus, by his death and resurrection, we can be forgiven and brought into the family of God. That Jesus has paid the price for sins because of his death. These foundations that shape the world and eternity. But sooner or later, it comes down to this. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? Now, maybe these things are new to you, or maybe they're very familiar to you. But the thing to understand is this, that this joy and wonder and hope of forgiveness, future life and avoiding judgment, it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. And I want to read from Jesus' words right at the start of the Gospel of Mark. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to it, or your phone, or it should be on the screen. And let me read to you from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Don't worry, you'll all be forgiven. Pray a prayer and be on your way. He doesn't say that, does he? The time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Make sure you're at church twice a week and try as hard as you can to live as good as you can. Didn't say that either, did he? The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Do you see what he's saying? That there is wonderful news, that Jesus has come. That Jesus has died for sins, that Jesus has been raised up to new life, that the promise of the Holy Spirit is for each one of us, but it requires a response. To be a Christian means to repent and believe. To be a Christian means to repent and believe. That Jesus has got God's incredible power. We read about that in the accounts of Jesus' life. Power to heal. Power to raise the dead. Power to forgive sins. And what does this Jesus say? Repent and believe the gospel. And so these two points that we're looking at today are really clear. And we're going to answer a couple of questions. Have you repented and believed? Are you repenting and believing? And that is what it means to come to Jesus and find this new life. It means to come and respond in repentance and faith, and to continue in repentance and faith. And this is our choice, to examine our hearts and respond to God. An invitation for each one of us into this wonderful life. But before we get into it, just a couple of things to make clear. Okay, repentance and faith, it's not a sort of work that we do to earn God's love. It's not a kind of ladder that we climb to make ourselves good enough for God. They're the ways to we respond to what God has already done in the Lord Jesus. And the other thing to be clear on, these things are not unconnected. Okay, it's like two sides of a coin. It's like two sides of a coin. We don't get one without the other. I read in a book this week, it said, repentant faith and believing repentance. They're kind of two sides of the same coin. And so as we look at them separately, just think through that. They come together. And just in case you think, well, this was only when Jesus was on earth, if we read the book of Acts, the account of how the good news of Jesus spreads across the world, it is full of calls for people to respond. And sometimes it highlights faith, and sometimes it highlights repentance, because they're linked together. So let me read you a typical verse. This is Acts 20:21. This is the Apostle Paul summing up what he's doing. I have declared, I've told to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So again, Paul's doing the same thing that Jesus is doing, repentance and faith. Well, let's start then. Let's look at repentance. You think, well, that's a funny word. We don't use that word very much, do we? It feels like a kind of sandwich board kind of word. You know, repent. But let me read to you what someone's written about it. Repentance is heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. A heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, so turning away from it, and a commitment. I am going to leave it and walk following Jesus. So let's just walk through that. That repentance means sin makes us sad. That repentance means sin, that the state of our hearts, the times we turn from God in our thoughts and our words and our deeds, that makes us sad. And part of understanding the good news of Jesus is how horrible these things are. How destructive to us and to other people. And how offensive to the loveliness of God and his good character. That to have hearts that turn away from God is to make choices that are evil and destructive and not good. And we should feel sad about that. However much it feels nice, and it does feel nice at the time, doesn't it? However much it looks great to run after the things that we want, to go against God and his law is to insult the good and gracious God, our creator, and to rebel against him. And that should make us sad. Think about King David's words in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That this is a man who is devastated by what he's done. But did you see, he's devastated about what he's done against God. And yet you read the story, he's done some awful things against other people. So he's committed murder, he's committed adultery. And yet he's brokenhearted against what he is and what he's done against God. And that should be our sadness. And when we realize how much our hearts wander away from the goodness of God, they're like a kind of wonky shopping trolley, always turning in the wrong direction, and we should feel sadness about that. And we need to think what that is and isn't. So let me read 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And we just want to be clear about this, that it is possible to be sad over sin in a way that is not repentance. So let me try and explain it. I want you to imagine a bank robber. So any of you ever robbed a bank? No, I've never done that. But I want you to imagine a bank robber. If you have, come see me at the end. Imagine a bank robber and he's got this bold plan to rob the bank and he makes it away with the millions of pounds of other people's money. And yet the detectives are on his tail. And thanks to the patient work of Scotland Yard, he's caught. And he's sentenced to 10 years in prison. And they find him in court weeping. Why? Is he utterly crushed that he's sinned against God, his creator, and against other people? Or is he just sad that he's going to prison? Is he sad about what he's done or just about the consequences? Or think about a social media post. Horrible, insulting, racist. And you know, as these things do, years later, it's found out and dug up and become public. And there's a massive public apology, isn't there? And a retraction, even sadness. Is it sadness because of realizing how awful our hearts are, how we've done wrong against other people and against God? Are we just sad we've got caught? Do you get what I'm saying? That true repentance is sadness at what we've done to God and to others. Not just sadness that doing wrong brings consequences. It is recognizing the horror of sin for what it is, not just for what it does. That repentance means sin makes us sad. And it means doing something about it. That we turn our backs on sin and we turn our lives towards God. That sin is turning away from God and repentance is turning around. To turn our lives around. You know when your sat-nav says, turn around where possible? That's repentance. You ever tried to turn around one of those wonky trolleys? Hard work, isn't it? That even if we're Christians, our hearts are still battling to do these things we know are wrong. Becca said it. We were talking about it with these young people. They go, "Well, I think I'm a Christian, but actually it's really hard and I still do wrong things." That's what it is to be a Christian. It is to battle to do the right thing towards God. That we have to constantly choose to live for God and not against him. A decision of our will to follow God. And the Christian life is battling for that. Jesus says it in Matthew 3:8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance that we choose to change. And that's how we know we've repented, because it changes us. And that's something we do when we become a Christian. But it is this constant walk, this constant battle through the Christian life. And so in what areas of your life, if you would say you're a Christian, are you repenting and working to change? Where is that in your life? Now, just to explore that a little bit more, that as we go on in the Christian life, it changes us. It's a great joy being in this church to know people who've been Christians for years and for decades. And you'll know, won't you, that change towards God comes out. It doesn't come in days, does it? It doesn't come in weeks or months. It comes over years. And yet, as we look back, we see how God changes us. We battle and we see that growth. That repentance means we are sad for sin and we turn away from it. And it affects our hearts and our hands. Is that you? Is that joy your joy? It could be your joy to see those burdens put away. That joy of knowing our sins, our brokenness, our evil in our hearts is washed away and we're clean. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And to repent is to know the joy of being forgiven. That these sins weigh us, don't they? Like a burden we can't carry, like a weight that pulls us down. And to repent is to be free to know God as Father. But let's flip the coin. Let's flip the coin from repentance. Let's think about faith. Did you see it? The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Did you see that? That faith isn't just kind of, generic. It's believe the good news. Believe the good news. That faith in the gospel. So gospel means good news. That faith is faith in Jesus. I read it this week. Faith is the soul's embracing the truth of God that reveals Jesus Christ as our Savior. Faith is the soul's embracing the truth of God that reveals Jesus as our Savior. That faith is relying on Jesus, trusting in Jesus. You hear people, don't you? That person's a person of faith. They've got a faith. They've got a great faith. Faith in what? Is it faith in Jesus? Trust in Jesus to save you from your sin. Just as God says in the Bible, that's what faith is. Not just faith in a generic God with a small g. It is faith in Jesus to save you from sin. Is that your faith? Faith in Jesus to save you from sin. But sometimes we get a bit confused, don't we? That word faith gets thrown around. And we can end up thinking, well, over here we've got evidence and over there we've got faith and they're totally different. And if you don't have the evidence, you need a leap of faith. Now, friends, faith in Jesus is the most certain thing there is because it relies on the most secure thing there is, on God's words, on God's promises. That there is evidence of Jesus' existence. Evidence from historians both within and outside the Bible. Evidence of the empty tomb. Evidence of Jesus' miracles and his words about forgiveness. Yet faith is more than knowing that. It is committing our whole life and our whole eternity. Between knowing, well, Jesus forgives sins and Jesus, would you forgive my sins? John 6:29, Jesus reminds us the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. Well, maybe this feels a bit abstract. Let me share with you an illustration someone someone shared with me. So I've got this chair, and in a moment, I'm going to stand on the chair. Don't tell Flick. Okay, Flick's the caretaker. Don't tell Flick. I'm going to trust that the chair will take my weight when I stand on it. I'm going to commit to it. And if it goes wrong, not going to be pretty. And I have to trust this chair to take the weight of my entire person. I have to have faith in the chair. Now, is that faith a leap in the dark? It's not, is it? No, I mean, I see this chair looks like all the other chairs. You guys are sitting on those chairs quite happily. I wouldn't like to say possibly some of you are heavier than I am. And your chairs seem fine. And I can examine the chair. I can see it looks pretty solid. The welds look pretty solid. The evidence looks pretty strong. But sooner or later, I have to commit myself and my whole self to standing on it. You see, I can know so much about it, but sooner or later, I have to commit my whole life to it. And you get the idea that when it comes to faith, we hear the evidence. It is solid evidence. But sooner or later, we trust our entire lives to it. Our entire eternities. That faith is trusting in Jesus and only Jesus and only in his death to forgive your sins and bring you eternal life. Faith is giving up on our attempts to be right with God by ourselves and trusting only in Jesus. Now, I want to just pause here with a slightly more technical bit. Okay, if this is not you, you can switch off at this point. But I want to be really clear about this, that biblical faith is not the specific faith that God has chosen you. Okay, biblical faith is not the belief that you're elect. Biblical faith is believing the promise of forgiveness in Christ. And you might have heard it put slightly differently. Belief that you're chosen. Belief that you've got an interest in Christ. Belief the Spirit is at work in you. But that's not biblical faith. That might be a great encouragement to faith. It might be a support to faith. But that's not the heart of biblical faith. And very often it just seems to lead to really unhelpful and painful introspection. Biblical faith is believing God's word about Jesus. What does God say? Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Do you see the point? Jesus' words are not, believe God's chosen you. Actually, the Bible doesn't say that. It says, believe God when he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. That anyone who answers God's invitation will be saved. That's what we believe. Believe the promise of God that anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. But for all of us, let's come back again to Jesus' words. Repent and believe the good news. That repentance means coming to God and admitting that we're sinners. Because faith means knowing Jesus will forgive us. And they come together, don't we? It's okay to admit that we're not okay, because we believe that Jesus will forgive us. But I want to spend just the last bit of time thinking, well, what does this mean in practice? What does this mean in practice? That repentance and faith are not the doorway to the Christian life. They are the Christian life. They're not a stage that we go through and then we've done that, and we don't need to worry about that anymore. That to follow Jesus means every day to live lives of repentance and faith. And so I want to think about that in two steps. So have you come to Jesus in repentance and faith? have you turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus? If you were here, that was the wonderful truth that we heard from Grace when she was baptized. That she gave a resounding yes. She had repented from her sin and trusted in Jesus. Have you done that? Is there a time in your life that you can look back on and say, I have turned from my sin and trusted in Jesus? And you are invited. The Lord Jesus says, let anyone come to me to turn from your sin, to be free of it, and to trust in Jesus' forgiveness. And anyone who asks, because of the completed sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, he will forgive you. You might have been to church for a whole number of years. You might have come today for the very first time. You might not have come for years. The invitation is for you to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. But if you have done that, have you continued? Have you continued? So I want you to imagine that we hear out in the lobby there, and there's a cry for help. And we hear a cry for help, and we go out there, and we find a man collapsed on the floor, and he's not breathing, and his heart is not beating. And we'd run and get Becca, I think, wouldn't we? And we rush up to the man, and we find someone else with him. And we say, quick, we need to help him, he's not breathing. And the person with him, they say, no, it's all right. Because some years ago, he took a really, really deep breath and he did a massive heartbeat. And he's done that. And so he's fine, isn't he? Oh, you'd think they were crazy, wouldn't you? It doesn't work like that. We breathe and we breathe and we breathe and our heart beats and it beats and it beats. That yesterday's breath is not for today. And that's what it's like in the Christian life. The question is not, as you look back, was there a time when you think, yep, repented and believed? Are you repenting and believing today? Are you repenting and believing today? Is your life now a life of repentance and faith? Now, that doesn't mean that we become a Christian every day. But until Jesus returns, we're going to sin. We're going to need God's forgiveness. We're going to need every day to repent and believe, to confess our sins to God and trust in Jesus' blood to forgive us. Think about the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, say, forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That every day, as Christians, we get into this habit of bringing our sins to God and laying them at the foot of the cross. If you're a Christian, we live as children of God. We don't stop being Christians because we sin. That's the kind of confusion around the last rites, isn't it? Or if you die before confession, your sins are unforgiven. No. The picture of the gospel is of sons and daughters, not slaves. But in that daily relationship with our Heavenly Father, we say, God, will you forgive us? Would you wash me clean again? That we live each day and we grow day by day by repentance and faith. And think how this makes us as a church. That day by day we remember our sins. That day by day we remember how much we need forgiveness. That day by day we put our faith in Christ. And that removes any grounds for saying, well, you're a sinner and I'm not. It says, we're all messed up people together. We all need God's forgiveness. And the danger, if we stop repenting as a church, we become a kind of older brother sort of church. And we look down on other people. Well, they don't work as hard as I do. They're never on the rotor. They're always late. They're badly behaved. They need forgiveness, but I don't. And to get into that daily pattern of confessing our sins and saying, God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That we are forgiven sinners, welcoming anyone. A Christian life of ongoing repentance and dependence on God because of what the Lord Jesus has done. So we're going to end our sermon this morning by saying the Lord's Prayer together. A picture of our hope in God and our repentance and our faith in the Lord Jesus. I might ask everyone to stand. I think we're going to get, there we go, we've got it on the screen. And if you would feel comfortable, why don't we stand and say it together? Let's read this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.